Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting me to be with you today, and a real treat to be here. Thank you. That was the most beautiful song. I really enjoyed it. Thank you. So to be here for Allegra's baptism, that was wonderful. The theme of healing. Perhaps healing is so much more than just our physical bodies being healed. I think we often think healing, physical bodies. But actually, if we look in the Gospels, we see so often that Jesus was doing wonderful things, setting people free, healing mental health issues, emotional problems. So as we look at healing in a wider sense, we can see the way God is really breaking into our pain, into the painful things we see around us, and into, frankly, this death-laden world. I'm going to tell you part of my story, and in that story, I hope that you'll see healing in maybe different ways, but certainly hope in the midst of some challenges. But let's start. I'm going to take a passage that Jerry used in Psalm 16, which is actually quoted in Acts 2 in verses 25 and 26, and read it from the Message translation. I saw God before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I'm glad from the inside out. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. The psalmist quoted here shows me how I can live my life, whatever the circumstances, whether they're like lying on a Bermudan beach or something like that, or in really rough storms. Several years ago, a friend drew a cartoon for me, which is this verse, I have pitched my tent in the land of hope. And in the cartoon, you can see me clinging on to that tent I've pitched for dear life, streaming out behind with the storm raging. Now, my story of pitching my tent in the land of hope is inevitably going to be different to yours. But what you feel in the joys and challenges may be similar, whilst the hope that God gives us all and the ways God calls us to respond will be the same. What is hope? Maybe you're thinking, oh, I hope I'm going to get all my Christmas presents done a week before Christmas this year. Or is it going to be a white Christmas? And if you were up when there was a beautiful pink sky this morning and it was 2 degrees, you might have thought that it was going to be a white Christmas. But of course, hopes like that are filled with uncertainty. Hope with the Lord is full of certainty for now and for the future. Hope is the confident expectation of God's ultimate blessing in this life and the life to come, based upon the goodness and the promises of God. It's the anchor that roots and grounds us, no matter what comes to knock us off course. My husband Keith and I were married 30 years ago. We were married at HDB Brompton Road, and as you heard from Jerry earlier, we've got 5 children. Hannah, going from the right to the left. Hannah, Josh, Sam, Johnny and Ruthie. And that photo's taken about 3 years ago. 27 years ago, our second child, Josh, was born. He was a beautiful baby with bright red hair and bright blue eyes. And I think you might see a photo of him with half my head. I'm not quite sure where the other half went, but anyway. He was very floppy. He couldn't feed. He turned blue and very quickly was moved into special care. The doctors, I remember writing lists as the doctors gave me endless potential diagnoses, each one seemingly worse than the one before. And we had several weeks of multiple tests, and then we got the diagnosis of Josh having a chromosomal abnormality called Prader-Willi syndrome, which is life-limiting and life-controlling characteristics. And as we found out later, that was one of his diagnoses, but that was the one that started us off on this course. I cried from the depths of my being when I heard this. I can remember sitting in Great Ormond Street Hospital and just having that deep heaviness of thinking, where do I go with this? And that was when my love for the Psalms began. I used to read one after the other where the psalmist would cry out and say, Lord, I'm in deep distress. Lord, where are you? And then it would always go on to the yet or the but you're pulling me out of the heap. Yet you've got down beside me. You're giving me hope. So even though I walked around with these limbs that felt like they were made of lead, the Lord was giving me hope. Now, soon after Josh was born, a friend gave me a poem entitled Welcome to Holland. This poem, which you may have heard, is written by a parent of a child with additional needs, and she talks about her hopes and expectations for her child before the child was born. And then the child's born and is frankly just different to what she'd expected, what she'd hoped for. Maybe a situation we can imagine in all different areas of our lives. We thought it was going to be like something, but it's turned out to be so very different to what we thought. Not necessarily bad, but different. And I've printed this poem out, which after I've read it to you, you may think, oh, I'd quite like to have that for my fridge or whatever you do with these things. And if you'd like it, there's postcards at the back with, they're just on the sound desk if you'd like to take one. I'll read you the poem. Welcome to Holland. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans. The Colosseum, the Michelangelo David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian. It's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags and off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. The stewardess comes in and says, "Welcome to Holland." "Holland," you say? "What do you mean, Holland? I signed up for Italy. I'm supposed to be in Italy. All my life I've dreamt of going to Italy." But there's been a change in flight plan. They've landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just a different place. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you must learn a whole new language. And you'll meet a whole new group of people you would never have met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there a while and you catch your breath, you look around and you begin to notice that Holland has windmills and Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy coming and going from Italy, and they're all talking about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you will say, yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I was supposed to do. That's what I had planned. And the pain of that will never, ever go away. Because the loss of that dream is a very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't go to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special things about Holland. We're told in the Bible that our suffering leads to perseverance, character, and finally hope. We as a family could spend our family life trying to normalize things, to make it seem as if we live in Italy. But freedom comes when we live in Holland and enjoy all the tulips. At the time of Josh's first diagnosis, we knew very little about what was ahead, but what we knew was very upsetting. Whilst I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I still had to acknowledge the sadness and endure the darkness as I lived through the terrifying time of Good Friday with suffering and pain. Through Easter Saturday with confusion and sadness, waiting for Easter Sunday, the day of hope and joy and victory to come. as we waited, coping with our sadness, trusting that things would get better, but with no idea when, we still knew God with us. Love and resurrection hope and joy always have the final word. Now, with the blessing for us all of being part of Allegra's baptism today, I'm reminded of Josh's baptism, which was 27 years ago, or almost. And he had been in hospital for 2 weeks in intensive care, having had bronchiolitis. He was very unwell. We rejoiced in the fact that he'd lived through that because he had been very ill. And at his baptism, our vicar lifted him up. One or two of you here actually might remember it. Lifted him up and prayed for Josh's healing. And as he prayed, his prayer changed to prophecy. And he prophesied that Josh would bring thousands of people to know the Lord. Now, as you might imagine, we held very tight and do still hold very tight to that promise of thousands of people coming to know the Lord. Not through Josh's life being straightforward, but because this is how the Lord wanted to use him in the Welcome to Holland situation of going out and telling others about Jesus, which he does with such great enthusiasm all the time. So when he was young, he'd had about 50 operations by the time he was 10, and we used to be in hospital pretty well every day. I don't know, maybe some of you as parents, if your children have additional needs, you'll know what it's like, and we would be at speech therapy or physio or whatever it was. But we'd be meeting some of those thousands of people. So it's in the most extraordinary places sometimes that we get used. At the same time, we also decided to move house, even though it didn't have a roof and it had no water, no gas, no electrics, and the banisters were being painted as we moved in. But that's perhaps another story. When Josh left school, no college felt able to accommodate his wide spectrum of need, and so he went to his first post-school residential home. But sadly, this placement was very short-lived, because he was abused by his key worker and safeguarded home. And so all the police and social services and court proceedings followed after that. It was an emotionally and physically exhausting time for all of us, as you might imagine. But it's in my darkest times that God makes his presence known most clearly, enabling me to pitch my tent in the land of hope. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And as Josh and I spent the next year working at a farm in central London for adults with learning disability, we healed and learnt much, even when, or maybe especially when, I was at the end of my own resources. Together we farmed pigs and cows, chickens and goats. And there was one day in January, so this is actually Josh now, just to show that he's carried on with the calves, but I'll tell you more later. One day in January, it was very cold, and I was standing in the middle of the duck house, mucking it out with Josh watching me. And of course it was him, he was meant to be mucking it out, but I wondered how on earth I'd ever got to this situation. You know, I know you read it's great fertilizer, this duck stuff, but it wasn't a great situation. And Josh is now living in an excellent and appropriate residential home where he has the most wonderful support from the staff, paid for by the NHS. I just thought I'd get that in. 1-1 around the clock and 2-1 for part of the day. And we enjoy at least a day together every week and usually perhaps a short phone call in the nights. So although he has many complex challenges in his life, in addition to Prader-Willi syndrome, if we only look at his challenges and diagnoses, we'll miss the great joy and gift that is Josh. Josh loves Jesus and knows that he's loved by him. Over the years as a family, we've become used to rapid change and unpredictable events. But at the beginning of April 2014, family life took another unexpected turn. Josh was settling down after a very unsettled period, and Keith and I went out to a party with great excitement, I bought a new dress with blue sequins all over it to celebrate the event. And we had a really, really happy evening. The next morning, when we woke up, Keith was unable to speak. He didn't know what my name was, where we lived, or how old he was, or really anything about his life that he'd known about the night before. So we went to the hospital, and he had an emergency scan, which showed that he had several masses throughout his brain. Over the next few days, we discovered that he had something called glioblastoma, which is a very aggressive brain cancer that had spread extensively throughout his brain. So once again, we were getting used to living with our new normal, a new part of Holland that we hadn't expected. Whilst our children and I were in shock and our hearts were really heavy with sadness, Keith was having a wonderful week. He didn't really understand what was happening. He was on a very high dose of steroids to reduce the swelling in his brain. And he went around saying, "I've never known joy like this. I've got such great mirth." I can remember those wonderful words he used. And I thought, good, because I haven't. And he'd wake up in the middle of the night and, you know, he frankly couldn't remember how to get to the loo or how to use a comb. And yet he wanted to discuss the development in Africa or the latest study he'd done in Leviticus Numbers. And all I could think about is, how am I going to manage tomorrow if I don't get some more sleep? But he enjoyed sharing the gospel with everybody he met. Meanwhile, I felt like an astronaut. You know, that feeling of real airiness you have when you have a terrible shock. But standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, I knew that he was with me throughout it all. Not necessarily because I always felt it, but I knew it because he tells me that's true. And the times when I have known, I can actually feel him. I know that that constancy is true, whether I feel him or not. It's his promise to us. I am with you always. As fast as we learned how to cope, the situation changed. We had to inch forward step by step, day by day, seeing the Lord always before us and knowing God by our side. We knew that nothing could shake us, as we reminded in the scripture passage I read earlier. And some of our new normal to which I referred gave us great pleasure. One of my sons is a sound engineer and he works with pop bands and pop artists, which is rather a new world to me, as you might have guessed. And we went to a gig and were sat central stage. And that was a very wonderful experience. Keith was in a green polo shirt, which was rather different to anyone else present. And it was great. And then the day after we got back from that, we were watching the Great British Bake Off final. And that again was something Keith would never have done before he was unwell. And as we sat there, he had what was effectively a stroke because the mass in his brain had caused one side of his body to stop working. But we already knew that, because we discussed with our GP that we wanted to live life to the full, but not to have medical heroics. So we stayed at home, and then the next day, Keith went to Trinity Hospice, which is our local hospice in Clapham, and they enabled us to live life to the full and really make the most of every moment. We used to have sleepovers where they put the beds. Now, you know, as you've seen, it's quite a large family, so for us all to be able to sleep in the same room was amazing. We'd top and tail on the beds, and we'd have sleepovers with Dad. But one of my children discovered that the Wi-Fi reception was much better in the shower tray, so he slept there from there on in. So it was a wet room, so, you know, it didn't actually have lips to the shower tray. Life wasn't at all easy for Keith or for us as we cared for him. But the deep sadness was tempered by joy and the very real reality and hope of heaven. But throughout the time that Keith was ill, I sometimes felt like I was going to panic because my beloved husband was dying. But I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. And so I'd stand firmly on the ground, and I'd actually physically stamp to remind myself that it was beneath my feet, like the rock of Jesus Christ. And I'd say, my name is Philippa Saville, and I'm a child of the living God. He knows the plans he has for me, plans that are good and not to harm me, to give me hope and a future, and therefore I will not fear. In the middle of November, so about 3 years ago, Keith slipped into unconsciousness. Being in the hinterland of heaven is a very profound place to dwell, a place that's changed my heart and my soul forever. Psalm 23 and 27 express this very well, where the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Keith was unconscious for more than 3 weeks. And then one evening in December, he took his final breath on earth, going to be with his Lord and Savior, whom he loved so much, and to enjoy eternal life free from all bodily limitations. But of course, our family life does not stop there. After Keith died, my first spoken words were thankfulness for him and to ask the Lord for courage to live life and to do that well. Our whole world was changed in a moment, and it was never going to be the same again. We grieved and laughed, we cried and remembered. We were wonderfully loved and supported by family and friends as we had been for so many years. We were thankful and hopeful and sad. Now, as we move forward with our lives, sometimes with ease and sometimes with great difficulty, we are confident of this. We will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Throughout Keith's illness and Josh's life, I have believed and prayed for God to do a miracle and heal them. But Keith has died, and I haven't yet seen Josh healed. However, I had and have a choice. I could get stuck on why God didn't heal Keith and why Josh's life has been especially tough at times. But I believe that God is who he says he is, that God is good all the time, no matter what the outcome. I don't know why God allows suffering, but I do know that all things will one day be renewed in a way that makes up for everything bad or sad that has happened, no matter how unimaginable some of that might have been. My hope is in God, and I choose to trust him. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. Even though I can't control situations, I can control how I face them. How do I do that? Well, there are lots of different ways, but I'm just going to give you four. One is that I read and apply scripture. Scripture verses that I've learned, hiding God's word in my heart so that it might be a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Sometimes I give myself a prescription to take four times a day, something like, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. And I might set my phone to beep at certain times. And I think, oh yes, just remember, Philippa, God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I like to declare the promises of God aloud. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So even if I don't feel very hopeful, I know that it's the truth, that those who hope in him will renew their strength. I love to sing. Go around the house singing a lot. One of my new lodgers, unfortunately, isn't so keen on whistling, so I'm trying to cut the whistling element out, but I do love singing. And I also really like praying. When I pray, I pour out my heart to the Lord and I listen to him. I expect God to speak, and I enjoy listening to his voice. Recently, I was saying sorry to God for limiting something that he'd been encouraging me to do. Almost immediately, I heard him say to look up a specific Bible passage, Isaiah 54, verses 2 to 6. Now, maybe many of you know what those verses are, but at the time I most certainly didn't remember. So I opened my Bible, Isaiah 54, verses 2 to 6. Now, remembering that I'm busy pitching my tent in the land of hope and my life circumstance, I'm going to read you what those verses say. They say, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Do not be afraid, you will remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Can't really get more specific than that for me. And there'll be different things that God says to each of you, but I found that incredibly helpful. And I'm glad to tell you, I did say, sorry, Lord, I'm backing out of what you were calling me to. And in fact, you can see I am, because I'd actually said to him, Lord, I don't want to speak anymore. So here I am. So you can see that actually I said, all right, Lord, yeah, I'll do it. Okay, enlarge the place of your tent. Do not hold back. Since Keith has died, I've had many ways to see the Lord's encouragement. And there we are. Now, you may recognize the central person on that photo, Claude. If you're a visitor, you probably won't. But Claude, who is in the middle in the grey top, is the student worker here. And he is part of our extended family and lived with us last year, which is a great blessing. And that's one of the ways that the Lord has bless me in a way that I hadn't known before. We've had four lodgers and got two new ones as well this year. And so there's a mix of children and lodgers within our house, quite a lot of people around the place. And I've been speaking in various places, including the hospice, which has been a real privilege. And it just had experiences like mentoring that I hadn't known that I would have. But what about the children? Because some of them are in that picture, but is it possible to go back to the picture of on with the ladder? That one. So here, this is Hannah, who's at the top on the left. She's a pediatric nurse in intensive care, but has added a wonderful skill in that she does freelance floristry, having never done any flowers. She did the flowers for Keith's funeral and Thanksgiving service and enjoyed it so much, she now does it professionally, which is very special. And Josh, who's in the bright blue t-shirt, he is continuing to work with cows. And he does an hour a day sorting out their straw and many other things beside, which keep everybody else full-time occupied. And Sam on the right is still doing a lot of sound. He's full-time sound engineer. And this is Johnny in the blue shorts at the bottom, and he is now doing ocean sailing and going to do teaching, having just graduated this summer. And Ruthie in the white top is a worship intern at HTB, having had 2 years with youth with a mission. So everybody is getting on and living their life to the full. I'm not for a minute saying we don't grieve and we don't miss Keith hugely, because of course we do. But we also, I say sometimes, I have to say it out loud, Lord, I am not going to waste the life that you've given me. And we can do that, can't we, each one of us, with tears and with laughter. That strange combination. Keith has died, and Josh continues to have many challenges. You will know deep pain and disappointment, sadness and despair in your own life, maybe something that's so deep it's hidden away. But because of the Lord's great love for us, the love shown for you and for me when he died on the cross and rose again, we can choose to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I fix my eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, and walk out step by step with my hand in the hand of Jesus. I wait in the confident hope of heaven, where there will be no more crying or mourning or death or pain. And while I wait, while you wait, whilst we all wait for heaven, there will be hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that we may know that Jesus is the Lord who summons each one of us by name. And so we can pitch our tents, wait, trust, and live in the land of hope. Amen.